Got a big mouth, and you'll get to know that pretty quick. So let me take, I don't know a lot of you. I know some of you. I've seen some faces that I do remember and I do know. But let's take a little survey so I can get to know you a little bit. Now, it won't help me at all if you're not honest, okay? So be honest when I ask these questions. We're going to ask two questions. Number one, how many of you like short sermons? Raise your hand. All right. Alright, how many of you like long sermons? Raise your hand. Now some of you didn't raise your hand either way, so I can just pick for you, I guess. But I got good news for those of you who like short sermons. I only have 2 pages of notes tonight. And now, that's good, that's good. Usually it takes me about 15 minutes per page, so about 30 minutes, and we'll be out of here. And but for you that like long sermons, I've been the pastor over at Emmanuel Baptist Church for the last 10 years, and we've been wrestling with for about 3 years what the Lord's will was for our life, and we felt like this summer it was God's will for us to resign and begin to look for the next place that God would have us to pastor. I've had some people say, "Are you getting out of the ministry?" Absolutely not. God called me to preach, and I'm going to preach. So I'm just looking for the next place that God has for us. And that's the way the Lord was working in our life. But those of you who like long sermons, I haven't preached in 2 weeks. So a preacher that hasn't preached in 2 weeks, I probably got a lot that needs to be said. So Ephesians chapter number four is where we're going to be at tonight. Ephesians chapter number four. I'm going to start over in Matthew. A very familiar verse that you know, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. These are some of my favorite verses. Actually, Ephesians chapter 4 is one of my favorite passages. As a pastor, I believe my job description is found there in Ephesians chapter 4. Not only is my job description found there as a pastor, but I believe the church's job description is found there. And here in Matthew chapter number 28, if I were to ask you, what is the purpose of the church? Somebody, before I was done taking hands, would probably come to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And they would say very clearly, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." It always makes me kind of chuckle that God knows that we must not be very smart, because He makes the things that He gives to us very simple. He gives us 3 things to do here in the passage. He says, preach the gospel to them. Once you've taught them the gospel, preach to them the gospel. We're to baptize them, which I believe is the first step of obedience in your Christian life. By the way, if you effectively teach someone from the Word of God why they need to be baptized, and they submit to that and they follow the Lord and the believer's baptism, they've got the key to the rest of the Christian life being successful. It's obedience. That's what God's called us to. If we're going to have a successful Christian life, it's going to be because we're obedient. And the 3 things He tells us to do here is to teach them to observe all things. Now, what does that mean? It means to make disciples out of them. Help them to realize that it's not just being saved and I'm on my way to heaven, and that's good and I can coast on in the rest of the way, but there's work that needs to be done. Have you figured out in your Christian life that once you got saved, you weren't finished? Listen, just as a marriage is not finished when you come to the altar and you say, "I do," there's much work that needs to be done on the other side of that. We see that salvation is the same way. Praise God, I am on my way to heaven. When I was 12 years old, I bowed by my bed and accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But understand this, the work that God began to do in my life has not stopped, and it will not stop until I get to glory and I've got my glorified body and I never have to struggle with the sin nature anymore and I never have to struggle with being obedient to the things that God has for me. But we see so many focus on evangelism, and we should. But understand, that's just one of the 3 focuses that we're to have. We're to evangelize, we're to teach people to be baptized, and then we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever that the Lord commanded us. Now, what does that look like? When I look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and I see that we're to teach, We're to baptize and we're to teach. By the way, the first teach is to proclaim. The second teach is to hold a dialogue. It means to let them ask questions and you take them back to the Word of God and you show them answers. And I ask this question, what does that look like? And I remember when I became a pastor 10 years ago, I was a youth pastor for 7 years before that. But I remember when I became a pastor, I'll be flat honest, the first year or two, I was still trying to figure out what I was supposed to be doing as a pastor. And I remember asking the Lord, what am I supposed to be doing? If you'd have asked me, I would have said these verses, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. But over the last 10 years, God has shown me some things that have helped me put a picture to what that looks like in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Flip over to Ephesians now, chapter number 4. I believe this is what the living out of the Great Commission looks like. And I can condense it down really to one word. Church. That's what the Great Commission looks like. Church is what God has established to accomplish the Great Commission. I love a good Christian radio station, but that is not God's tool for accomplishing the Great Commission. I love people that hand out Bibles, but understand this, that is not someone that can fully accomplish the Great Commission. And we could go right down the list and talk about good organizations and Christian organizations. And we're not against any of those. But understand this, there's one thing that God has given that is the best way to get the Great Commission done. And that is the church. And understand this, if God's given you a plan, if God's given you a way to get something done, you can mark it down that God knows what is the best way to get it done. And the best way to get it done is the church, filled with the Spirit, doing what God has called us to do. And we'll see what God has told us to do in the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Understand this, one person cannot accomplish it, but one person investing in the local church and reproducing themselves in the lives of others by helping them understand the gospel, seeing them come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then teaching them to observe all things, they can touch many lives as we move forward. That's God's plan. We all must be involved in that. Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and let's look at verses 11 down through verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 down through verse number 16. These are some of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Let me pause right there because in verse number 11, it says, "And he gave." That means it's a gift. Some people don't understand the importance of the gift that God has given them in the local church. I remember when I was a teenager, I got a gift for my graduation. And as a teenager, when you're getting gifts for graduation, tell me what your favorite gift was when you got those cards back. You sent out, how many of you, maybe you do not relate with this at all. Maybe you weren't like me at all. But I counted up how many invitations I sent out and I averaged it and I said, if everybody sends back just $10, I'll have the first semester of college paid for. This will be great. So I'm sending out those invitations and there were some gifts that were coming back and I got this one gift. It was intriguing. It was about this big. And I can tell you where I was when I opened it. I was in the back seat of the car on the way to church. And I was coming across the little creek bridge there in Edenton. And I remember opening that thing and looking at it. And it was like a leather-bound case with a snap on it. And I thought, well, what is this? And I broke the button. I opened that case. And inside it was a manicure set. And I remember exactly what I did. I remember shutting it up and throwing it in the back window saying, what in the world is that good for? But I tell you what, now you say you were ungrateful. I was, and I've confessed that a long time ago. But let me finish the story. There's only one of the gifts that I have from my high school graduation that I still know where it is today. And you know where it is? You know what it is? It's the manicure set. And you know, that's one of the most fought over items in my house with my children. I go to that, go to my drawer to pull out my manicure set, and I'm missing the I'm missing the scissors out of it. I'm missing the tweezers out of it. I'm missing the fingernail clippers out of it. I'm like, where's my fingernail clippers? Oh, I used them, Dad. Well, where are they? I don't know, Dad. So I'm digging around the house trying to, in the kids' room. You know how that is. And I was digging around. I found them. I put them all back. I make sure they're there because that manicure set, I realized the value of it. Now, if you get an ingrown toenail every once in a while, you realize the value of the manicure set. And understand this. There are a lot of Christians, when they get saved, they do not understand the gift that God has given to them in the local church. But over time, as you study the Word of God and you realize what it means in your life, you begin to cherish what God has given you in the local church. And we see that here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 down through 15. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice those are not separated by a comma. If you're going to be a pastor, you must be a teacher. And we see that they'll go together. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse number 12, we understand why pastor-teacher goes together. And we'll look at that as we head into the passage here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by the which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verse number 16 says a whole lot, and let's condense it down to one picture. It's a body. If all of your body is working correctly, it is a wonderful thing. If all of your body is not working correctly, sometimes it's not a wonderful thing. How many of you can identify with that? Some of y'all look at me and you're like, you're a young whippersnapper. Everything still works great on you. No, it doesn't. I played basketball for 8 years and my knees are worn out. We could go on to the vitamins that I take at night so I can sleep. But understand this. When my body works good, it's wonderful. But when it doesn't work right, even one little part. You know, when I was working in college, I dropped a tombstone on my toe. I realized how important the toenail was on my big toe after I dropped the tombstone on that toe. You understand? That's what verse number 16 is really all about. If every part is healthy, now watch this. God's desire for the church is health. Understand this. A healthy church will be a growing church, but a growing church is not always a healthy church. You know why I can say that confidently, that a healthy church will be a growing church? Because we have been made to produce fruit. God wants to produce fruit through our lives. That's what he's called us to do as believers, is to go and bring forth fruit. If you read John 15, if we abide in the vine, that means you're healthy. If you abide in the vine, you'll produce much fruit. That's what God desires to do in your life and through your life. So a healthy church will be a growing church. We'll be reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, that is the healthiest growth. When you reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, see them baptized, brought into the fellowship of the local church, and see them begin to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. They begin to understand the teachings of the Word of God. They begin to understand, this is for me, and I must be a part of this, and I need to begin to invest my life back into others. That's healthy. And they begin to reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They begin to carry their tracts in their pocket. They begin to share their faith with those that they work around. They begin to make a difference in the lives of their family members that are lost. And we see that's what a healthy church is. It has an eye on the Great Commission. But we see there's some parts that God has given here in Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's pray, and then we'll break into the study of these verses. Lord, we love you. We thank you and praise you for the opportunity to stand and preach your word tonight. Lord, we want to pause and just praise you for an opportunity to stand behind a pulpit. Lord, it's so precious to have the opportunity to open up the word of God and teach it Lord, I know that's what you've called me to do, and to be able to stand and to do it tonight is a great privilege. And Lord, I do pray that I would do it filled with the Spirit. Lord, I know that in my own strength, I cannot get across the things that are here in this passage tonight. And Lord, I do pray that you'd work through me. Lord, I do pray for those that are here. Lord, I pray that they would realize the value of what is given to them in the local church. We love you. Thank you for all you've done and all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look here at verse number 11. And verse number 12, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Notice here the gift of the church. And really, as we talk about the gift of the church in verses 11 and 12, I see some gifts that God gave to us in the church. Number one, we can see the preceders, those that came before. I see two of them here in verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Those are two gifts to the church that were in the foundational time of the church, the early church. We don't have apostles and we do not have prophets today. If you see anybody on their church sign that says they have an apostle or somebody that has a prophet, that is not biblical, because these two offices were given to give the word of God. And we understand very specifically that the Bible talks about the apostles being a part of the foundation of the church that God left. And understand this, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So we see here that these were foundational offices that were given to the church. Now understand, do we benefit from the work that God used them to do? The answer is yes, because God used them to record the Bible. God used them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give us the scriptures. So we do not lack what they had in the early church. In fact, we probably have it better than they did in the early church, because we have the completed word of God. So we understand that they had an office, they preceded, they gave us a witness of the risen Christ, and they gave us the word of God. So we see those two offices are passed off the scene, but we see they're still vital to us because of what they passed on to us. But then we see another office, we see evangelists. Now, we could stop and we could try to teach on this, but that's not my purpose tonight. An evangelist, I believe, closely matches up with a missionary today that is a church planter that goes out and blazes a trail, starts a church, and then turns it over to a pastor to continue on that shepherding. We can see some of them. Philip is called an evangelist in the Word of God there in the book of Acts. And he went into Samaria. He started churches. And we see that could be argued a couple different ways. It's not our purpose to try and talk about that. I want to focus in on that next office and some pastors and teachers. We see there the preceders that God gave, but then we also see the pastors that God has given to local churches. Now, notice a few things about pastors. We see a breakout there in verse number 12 of what he's there to do. Your pastor has a specific job description here. As a pastor, I have a specific job description here in verse number 12. It says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Notice there's three F-O-R's in that verse. Three F-O-R's. The first F-O-R is different than the second two F-O-R's. You say, "I see." The first F-O-R has a capital F. That's not exactly what I was saying. Here's what it's saying. Let me say it a different way. It says, the pastor teacher is to be perfecting the saints so that they might do the work of the ministry, so that they may edify the body of Christ. Many people read that and they say, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's what the pastor's supposed to do. He's supposed to do all of that. Understand this. I would agree. I should be doing all of that. But understand this. My primary role is to teach others how to do that. And understand this, when that happens, I will continue to do it, because the best way for you to learn how to do it is to see me do it. You understand that? How many of you learn best when you just see it done? Doesn't it frustrate you when you get this, "I hate games that have 14 pages of instructions"? How many of you at Christmas, you buy your kid a game and you're like, "This is going to be the best game ever" on Christmas Day after we eat Christmas lunch, and you break out that 14-page instruction book and you say, "I just don't want to do this.
I just lost all desire to do this. But we see here that God says the best way for you to understand is to be able to see it. In fact, over in First Peter chapter number 5, we see that is one of the things that the pastor is supposed to do. He's supposed to be an ensample to the flock. He's supposed to be an example. He's supposed to set the example. He's supposed to be involved in these things. So if I tell you soul winning is important, then I ought to be a soul winner. If I tell you that giving is important, I ought to be a giver. If I tell you that living Christ-like is important, you ought to see that reflected in my life, that I'm striving to live Christ-like in my life. We see that is one of the things that your pastor is there for. He is there to set that example. Why? Because he's there to perfect the saints. What does that mean, perfect? Does that mean to make you perfect? Boy, that would be frustrating, wouldn't it? If that's really what that word specifically meant, that I was to make each member of the church perfect, that would be frustrating. But here is what God is saying there. It is the pastor's responsibility to bring the members to maturity in their Christian life. That's his focus. He ought to be focused in on bringing Christians to maturity. Who has that responsibility in the church? It's the pastor that oversees that. Do other people participate in that? Sunday school teachers, yes. The Master Club program, are they working in children's lives to help bring them to maturity, to help them understand the things of Christ? The answer is yes. There's other people that participate in it, but there's one person that God has given to this church to oversee that goes on, and it is your pastor. He has that responsibility. There's one person that's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for how that's taken place here at Faith Baptist Church, and that is your pastor. You say, well, what will I give an account for? You'll give an account for whether you submitted to his leadership. Stop and think about that. That's very important. Because that's another reason we're going to look at in just a minute that God gave you a pastor. It is to provide leadership in the church. Let's just real quick jump over there. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. By the way, in our world today, that's not a very popular topic, is it? Authority in the millennial age is not a very hot topic. I mean, it is a hot topic, but it's not a favorable topic that most people want to talk about. Usually when we talk about authority, people start cringing. When we talk about a word like submission, people start cringing. But understand this, the safest place for you to be is submitted to the leadership that God has placed in your life. You say, well, that pastor, he doesn't have to submit to anybody. You betcha he does. The Bible says he has to submit to the leadership of God in his life, and he's going to give an account to God one day when he stands at the judgment seat of Christ, whether he submitted to the leadership of God in his life. Understand this, the safest place for you is submitted where God has designed you to be submitted. How many would say, I believe children ought to submit to their parents? Yes. How many would say, I believe that workers ought to submit to their bosses? Yes. Now understand this, there's another relationship that God has placed in the Bible. It does not assign worth. Understand that. Should wives be submitted to their husband? Yes. But understand this, as we look at those biblical commands, it does not assign worth that one is less or one is worth more. It's just an order that God has established, because if there is no order, there's chaos. And these people that want to talk about plurality of elders and how there should be many leaders in the local church, understand this, when the rubber meets the road, there's somebody that's making the calls. There's somebody that's got to make a choice that says, this is the direction that we're going to go in, or you're going to have chaos. You're going to have a mess. And that's why God assigned an order. He put a pastor in the local church to provide leadership. We see that in 1 Peter chapter number 5. It says, and the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. That's feeding them so they can come to maturity. That's your pastor. We see the role of a pastor there and the word pastor describes that role, to feed the flock, to preach on Sunday morning, to preach on Wednesday night, to preach on Sunday night. We see taking the oversight thereof. That means an overseer or a bishop, one that guides and makes decisions for the direction that God would have the church to go in, not by constraint, but willingly. Understand this, your pastor cannot demand that you follow him. As a husband, I do not demand that my wife follows me. But one of the sweetest things is to know that she is following. I tell you what, through the last month of our life, 2 months of our life, really last 3 years of our life, if we go back to when I was wrestling about God's will for our life and whether we were going to stay there at Emmanuel or not, it has been sweet to be able to look at my wife when I came to a point where I felt like God said, now it's time to leave. I looked at my wife and said, honey, I believe God wants us to resign from Emmanuel Baptist Church. You know what she didn't say? She didn't say, you don't even have another job yet. You don't even have a prospect of another church yet. What are you talking about? You know, it's the sweetest thing over the last month is to hear my wife say, it's going to be all right. God's going to take care of us. I know you're doing what God wants you to do. I cannot put a price tag on that. I love her for that. It's something so sweet and encouraging to me as a husband that she would say that and do that for me. Hey, you know what? You want to be sweet and encouraging to your pastor? When he says, I feel like God would have us to go this way. Now watch this. A pastor does not have a blank check to say anything he wants to. Let's drink the Kool-Aid here, folks. He does not have a blank check. Understand this. My leadership is brought back into accountability with the Word of God. I ought to be able to take you back to the Word of God and say, hey, this is the reason that we need to go in this direction. Here's the scriptural teaching on these things. Let's head in that direction. And you know what? One of the sweetest things is to hear, amen, let's go. You know what? The last few verses of 1 Peter chapter number 5, look what it says here in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Neither being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Look at verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger. That's talking about the church members, because the elder is the leader. And now we see here, or the pastor, and we see in verse number 5, likewise, ye younger. That's pointing out those that are members there. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And we see that over with the husband and wife as well. We're to submit one to another. What does that mean? That means the husband is looking to meet the needs of his wife when he makes his choices in leadership. And the wife is looking to meet the needs of her husband by submitting to his leadership, because that's what God has commanded her to do. She is really submitting to God as she submits to the leadership of her husband. And when you submit to the leadership of your pastor, you understand this, you are submitting to the leadership of God in your life. Now, let's reverse that. That's a good way to figure out what it's not. When you reverse that, when you're not submitting to the leadership of your pastor, you're not submitting to the leadership of... Yeah, thank you. You had to say it, not me. So... we see that is what God is about. Now watch this. Here's what God will do for the church that follows this order. And verse number 5, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God's grace will be upon the ministry that follows God's plan. God's grace will be upon the home that follows God's plan. God's grace will be upon the children that follow God's plan. Do you understand that? That is God's answer for leadership and submission, that if we follow his plan, that's the safest place that we ought to be. Now, I'm going to give you some homework, because we don't have time to preach all this, because I'm already close to 30 minutes. I told you I had preached in 2 weeks. I was dying to preach. All right, understand this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, lays out how Sarah submitted to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7 down through verse number 20, talk about the occasion where she submitted to him. It was when they went down into Egypt, and he looked at her and he said, I'm gonna cheat. I'm gonna go a little bit ahead because I think it's important. You would look at Abraham and say, you have stepped out of the will of God and left Canaan and gone down into Egypt. And now he asks his wife to say, you're my sister. You know what Sarah does? She says, I'm his sister. You know what God did? As she followed the leadership that her husband gave in her life. Now, I'm not saying God's asking you to sin. Never in the Word of God is he telling you to sin. But she was his half-sister. All right? So, we're not going to wrestle about that. But I want to show you this. As she submitted to the leadership of Abraham in her life, guess what God did? In that passage, God protected her. Do you think it's right for a Christian teen to rebel against an unsaved parent? No. You say, they may make bad decisions for those kids. Yes, but you know what? God's involved. And he's the one that said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, if that parent is saying, you need to drink this alcohol and get drunk, we don't have to submit to that. Understand this. But we ought to resist the obedience with a good attitude. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we could go through Old Testament Bible characters and New Testament Bible characters. When they were asked to do something that was sin in their life, they resisted, but they did it with respect. Understand, it's never an act of rebellion and we're going to fight against you and you're our enemy. No, it is. We're going to submit. But we see here that as we submit to leadership, God steps in and protects us. So we see pastors, they provide administration. Number two, we see from Ephesians chapter 4, they provide edification. That's what you see in verse number 12. For the perfecting of saints, bring them to maturity, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we see there, pastors provide administration, pastors provide edification, and pastors provide exemplification. We talked about how they're to be an ensample to the flock there from 1 Peter chapter number 5. But not only are the preceders there in the passage, the prophets and apostles, a gift to the church, and the pastor a gift to the church, but notice here, the people are a gift to the church. Understand this. If your pastor was here all alone, would he be able to get much accomplished? The answer is no. So guess what? You're a gift in the local church. You, every one of you, have a spiritual gift. And you know what that spiritual gift is for? It's not for you. It's for the local church. Isn't that precious? Look, I am so glad I have an ear. And I'm so glad my fingers are not more ears. I'm so glad I have a mouth. I'm so glad I have a nose. Do you understand the diversity in my body is what allows my body to minister to itself? And the diversity of spiritual gifts that God has placed in this church is what allows this church to do the work that God has called it to do? You understand that? Our God was such a wise God. He says there needs to be someone that sets the course and leads, following the leadership of God, following the head, which is Christ. And then the church, as they work together and they begin to do the part that God has assigned to them, they can do great things for God's honor and glory. You know what we can do? We can fulfill the Great Commission. How many of you read Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and you say, that is a dream? There is no way to go to all the world and preach the gospel. If it was impossible, why did God tell us to do it? There's not one thing that God has told us in the Word of God that's impossible to do. Now understand this, in your own strength, it's impossible. But with God's strength, doing it His way, you can accomplish it. You say, well, where do I find it His way? Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, which is almost a repetition of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, said in a different way. It says, and ye shall receive power. That's God's power, not yours. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. These two words are very important, both in. That means everything that follows, it has to be done all at the same time. Both in Judea, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You have to do all of those things at the same time. How can one church do all of those things at the same time? By spreading their influence. How do you spread your influence? You reach other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You help them understand the importance of baptism. Then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Once they get up and they get going, then you go find somebody else and they go find somebody else. And one becomes two and two becomes four and four becomes eight and eight becomes 16, 16 becomes 32. And I'm not going any further because I make an idiot out of myself. But you can go through that. You know, in just, you do the math. If everyone doubled every month, that's realistic, right? To reach somebody in a month. All right? Even if we spread it out a little bit further than that, you do the math. In a lifetime, we could reach 7 billion people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not every one of them will get saved. You just have to tell them the gospel. They have to make a decision whether they accept it or not. But the ones that do tell or that do hear and they do accept the gospel, if you ground them in the Word of God, help them to understand the teaching of the Word of God, help them to understand their responsibility to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we do that and we do it effectively, but how many times have you heard somebody, and your pastor may have already said this, if everybody brings one person with them to revival, we'll double our attendance. And everybody goes, they've been saying that for 90 years and no one's ever done it. We've never doubled our attendance. You know why we've never doubled our attendance? Because not everybody brought somebody. And that's why we didn't double our attendance. It's just like we can reach the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if we can do that. You know why? Because we don't do it. We don't tell other people. Understand this. Your pastor has responsibility of bringing people to maturity in their Christian life so they can do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Reaching people and bringing them to maturity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says, so that we can edify the body of Christ. Build up the body of Christ. Multiply the body of Christ. The people in the book of Acts, they believed it. You know what? They did it. If you read the book of Acts, you're going to see this. It says there were 3,000 added. There was 5,000 added. There was a great number added. And then around chapter 5 or 6, I believe it's chapter 6, it says the disciples were multiplied. You know what that means? The people that got saved began to reach other people with the gospel. It wasn't just the ones that started that were seeing people saved. Those that had been discipled, which if you follow the book of Acts, the disciples, the 12 apostles, were dedicating themselves to that work of bringing Christians to maturity. And as that was taking place, then the Christians began to multiply. And then there's a precious passage in chapter number 9 where Paul has just finished being saved. And we see that after he's saved, there's rest in the church. And it says the churches were multiplied. You really want to get this thing cranking up? Not only Christians multiplied, but churches multiplied. That's exciting. I don't know about you. I think the church is the most exciting thing that there is. I do not understand why anyone wants to take the name church off their building. This is what God has left. It's so exciting to be a part of something that God came up with. Listen, the world is full of people that are trying to come up with other plans to try and get the Great Commission done. But understand this, God gave it and He gave the plan to get it done. And the plan to get it done was C-H-U-R-C-H. It's the church. You know the reason why the church is not getting it done? Because Acts 1:8 is not being fully fulfilled. Notice the first phrase. And ye shall receive power. You know why people are trying to do it all sorts of different ways? Because they're trying to do it without God's power. We got to get back there. God gave us the plan. Your church is the plan. Listen, get serious about getting filled with the Spirit. What do you mean? How do I get filled with the Spirit? Get empty of yourself. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you start praying that's costly. That's costly. And it's going to hurt. Listen, God has not called you to be happy in this life. Joel Osteen. Everybody with me? I'm just asking you to listen when he speaks because I saw a video clip of his wife speaking beside him and she was like, God wants you to be happy. That's not what Romans chapter 8 verse 29 says. 8:29 says that he wants me to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And you know, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, was he all about being happy all the time? No, he's about being holy. All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Okay. He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Understand this. The call to discipleship is a call to be like the Savior. And that was a hard task. It was a difficult task. The reason why the church is not getting it done is we don't have the filling of the Spirit because we're not willing to pay the price of discipleship. We don't want to be a disciple. We want to be a Christian. It says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were disciples before they were named Christians. Disciple means someone that follows the teachings of another. The reason the church is not getting it done, we're not filled with the Spirit, and we're not following the teachings that God left for us to do. And listen, it is the most exciting thing to be a part of in the whole world. Done God's way. And that's what I want to encourage you to do tonight. Seek that God would fill you to do what He's called you to do here in Ephesians chapter 4, God's way. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed,